Amen. Good morning and happy Easter Sunday. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you haven't been to church in years, or maybe you've never really thought about Christianity. In any case, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome to our church, especially on this Easter Sunday. Because on Easter Sunday, our church joins about 37 million churches around the world in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest event in human history, and it changed the course of human history, as Christianity is the largest religion in the world, with about 2.3 billion people calling themselves Christians in this world. But the resurrection of Jesus didn't just change the course of history. It can actually change the course of your life, as it did for 2.3 billion people, as it did for me, as it did for Jim, as it did for most of the people in this room. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage in the Gospel of Mark that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 8, because verse 8 is the most likely place where Mark intentionally ended his gospel. But before I read, let me actually just set the scene for us so that the word might come alive. So it's early Sunday morning. It's been 3 days since Jesus of Nazareth was crucified publicly and brutally on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus' barbaric and humiliating death was witnessed by hundreds of people. And after he died, his body was taken down from the cross. It was laid in a tomb, and it was closed and sealed with a very large stone. And Roman guards were posted to guard it, to make sure nobody comes and steals the body of Jesus. And whatever hopes people had of Jesus, or for Jesus, or from Jesus, all of those hopes died when Jesus died. It's all over. It's what everybody was thinking. For the religious leaders, it was a great relief that Jesus was dead. But for the disciples of Jesus, it was a great grief that their rabbi was dead. And so early Sunday morning, three grieving women, we're told Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they made their way to the tomb to perform the final burial rites for Jesus, to honor him. And as they were walking to the tomb, they asked one another, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Because this stone was so large and so big and so heavy that three women wouldn't be able to move it. And this is where we pick up our story. People of God, this is the word of our God. Would you please give it your careful attention? When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What a strange way to end a story. The tomb was empty. An angel appeared. An angel just made the greatest announcement in human history that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, was raised from the dead. And what do the women do? They run away without telling anyone anything because they're afraid. That's how Mark ends his gospel. And it's so unsatisfying. But that ending, as strange and as unsatisfying as it is also one of the most powerful arguments for the resurrection of Jesus, because nobody makes up a story like this. And I'm going to come back to that idea at the end of my sermon. But for now, Mark shows us three things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, it was unexpected. Second, it was announced. And third, it was overwhelming. First, the resurrection of Jesus was unexpected. Nobody was expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. Think about the women. When they went to the tomb, they went expecting to anoint a corpse. They brought burial spices, expecting to honor their dead rabbi by anointing his dead body. They had zero expectation of finding anything but a sealed tomb and a dead, decaying body that needed spices to cover up the scent. The pressing question on the minds of the women was, who's going to roll the stone away? They were not asking themselves, is Jesus going to be alive or not? That wasn't the question that was on the forefront of their minds. Meanwhile, the male disciples, what are they doing? They're hiding. The doors are locked. They're afraid of being arrested because they were followers of Jesus. These weren't the most courageous group of guys. Now, if the male disciples were expecting Jesus to be raised, then they would have been at the tomb expecting a resurrected Jesus. But they weren't expecting that. You know what they were expecting? They were expecting to be arrested. That's why they're hiding, because they're afraid. Because they had seen what Rome did to people like Jesus and to people who follow people like Jesus. You see, Roman crucifixion was not just a brutal execution, it was also a public message. It said, look at that guy on the cross. That's what we do to troublemakers. That's what we do to people that threaten the law and order of Rome. So stay in your place and behave. No wonder the disciples were afraid, terrified. They didn't want to get crucified. But when the women arrived at the tomb, were told that the stone was already rolled away. Have you ever thought about why the stone needed to be rolled away? Was it to let Jesus out of the tomb? Well, the resurrected Jesus, we're told later in John's gospel, is able to move through locked doors. So Jesus didn't need a door out of the tomb. He didn't need the rock to be moved so he could get out. Rather, the stone was rolled away to let the women in, to let the women see that Jesus was not there. And Jesus was not there because he was risen. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, did that really happen, though? Did Jesus really resurrect from the dead? I mean, isn't that more like a made-up legend, maybe a myth, kind of like a fairy tale? Who actually believes that? Well, that's a good, fair question. And I think it deserves a thoughtful answer. So let me give you my best shot at a thoughtful answer. Virtually all historians, including secular and non-Christian historians, they all agree on three historical facts. Three things that everybody, every serious scholar and historian agrees upon. Here are the three things. First, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate around 30 AD. Yes, Jesus was an actual historical figure like George Washington, like Abraham Lincoln, a person that really lived. And the death of Jesus on a cross under a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate around 30 AD is one of the most best attested historical facts of ancient history. No one disputes that. Second fact that everyone agrees on, the tomb of Jesus was empty on Sunday, 3 days after the crucifixion. Now, if the tomb was not empty, if the dead body of Jesus was found in the tomb, then Christianity doesn't even begin. All the Jewish leaders had to do to squash this resurrection myth, to squash this resurrection story, was to produce the dead body of Jesus. And then there was no resurrection story. But they couldn't. because they couldn't find the body of Jesus. It's interesting that the religious leaders never denied that the tomb was empty. They tried to explain it, right? They bribed the soldiers to tell people, oh, it was the disciples who came at night and stole the body of Jesus. So the empty tomb of Jesus is an uncontested historical fact. Here's a third fact that everybody agrees on. The disciples became willing to die for their claim that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, people are willing to die for things that they know to be true or they believe to be true, but rarely do people willingly die for what they know is a lie. The disciples were in hiding, and suddenly they were transformed, and they began to publicly and fearlessly proclaim that Jesus had been raised from the dead, even when they were arrested for doing so, even when they were beaten for doing so, even when they were put to death for doing so. So my question to you and to us is this: what happened to them? What turned cowards in hiding into courageous preachers who were willing to die for their message? Now, according to their own testimony, it was because they saw Jesus alive with their own eyes. And they interacted with him. In fact, they even touched his resurrected body with their own hands. You see, the empty tomb and the dramatic transformation of his disciples are historical facts that nobody argues. But it's also a historical puzzle. How do you explain those things? So what happened to the body of Jesus? Where did it go? Well, an angel in our story has to say something about that. So first, the resurrection of Jesus was unexpected. Second, it was announced. Now, when the women entered into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right-hand side dressed in a white robe. Now, Mark calls him a young man, but the other gospel writers call him an angel. And when the women see this angel, they're alarmed. Now, the Greek word for alarmed here means to be struck with astonishment and terror. You see, they weren't mildly surprised. Like, oh, look at that. Interesting. No, they were freaked out. They were astonished. They were awestruck. They were terrified, right? Imagine how you would feel if you saw an angel. If it were me, like, you know, profanity might accidentally slip out of my mouth. That's just me, though, right? How would you feel if you saw an angel? I think that's how the women felt when they saw this angel. And so the angel saw the women freaking out. And so he says to them, do not be alarmed. And then the angel makes the greatest announcement ever announced in the history of the world. He says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. That's the greatest announcement ever made in human history. And I want you to notice what the angel said. The angel said, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He makes it a point to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus was crucified. You see, on Good Friday, on a cross, Jesus, the Son of God, offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the resurrection of Jesus means that that atoning sacrifice for sins that Jesus offered on the cross for your sins and for my sins, that atoning sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. What that means is Jesus made full atonement for all of our sins with his death on the cross. And that means that you and I are truly forgiven of all of our sins. Now, for those of you who might be wondering, if you can be forgiven after all that you've done, after all the ways that you've embarrassed yourself, your parents, your friends, even Jesus with your public sins, for all the things you feel deep guilt, shame, and regret about, if you're wondering if you can be forgiven for those sins, the resurrection of Jesus says, yes. You see, the resurrection of Jesus means that the atoning sacrifice for your sins that Jesus offered on Good Friday has been accepted. And that means that your debt of sin has been paid in full by Jesus. Amen? That's beautiful news. That's great news for those of us who are burdened with past sins that we have a hard time even remembering or wanting to remember. You know, there are two words in this announcement that I love. Simple words that it's easy for us to run past if we read this too fast. The angel said in verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee." Those two words, and Peter, and Peter. Now, why did the angel specifically name Peter? Well, it's because Peter had failed spectacularly, shamefully, publicly. For those of you that know the story, you know that around a charcoal fire, Peter denied knowing Jesus. And on the third time that he denied Jesus, he made a big scene, screaming, swearing, cursing. I don't know the man. I swear to God, I don't know the man. I have nothing to do with him. Made a big scene about it. And then after that third denial, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus looked at Peter and their eyes locked. And in that moment, when Peter realized what he had just done to Jesus in front of everyone, filled with such guilt, shame, and remorse, it says that he ran out and he wept bitterly. You can just imagine the kind of shame and regret that must fill a man's heart to not just weep, but to weep bitterly. You know, Peter had good reason to believe that the resurrected Jesus wanted nothing to do with him. He had every reason to believe that he had forfeited his place in the inner ring of Jesus' friends and disciples. Peter had every reason to believe that when the angel said, "Go and tell the disciples," surely it doesn't include him anymore. And yet, the angel says his name. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Friends, that's what grace looks like. You see, the risen Lord Jesus doesn't write Peter off. He doesn't forget about Peter. He specifically sends for the one who failed him in the most painful and public way. The early church, Gregory the Great, wrote this: "Had the angel not referred to him in this way, Peter would never have dared to appear again among the apostles." Now, the risen Jesus knew this, and so he graciously called and invited by name the most broken, the most ashamed, and the most disqualified person in the room. Jesus still wants Peter. Isn't that amazing? That's what grace looks like, and it's beautiful to be wanted like that after sinning colossally. Charles Spurgeon was a famous British preacher in the 1800s, and I love his commentary on this verse. He wrote this: "If any of you have behaved worse to your master than others, you are peculiarly called to come to him now." I love that. You know, we tend to think, you know, after what I've done, after how I failed Jesus, after how public and how embarrassing my sin was, surely Jesus wants nothing to do with me. It's natural for us to think that way. But the resurrection of Jesus says no. You see, the Jesus who died for your sins, the Jesus who was raised from the dead, this risen Jesus is looking for you, and he sends for you because he still wants you and loves you the way he sent for and loved and wanted Peter. And this is why our Jesus is so worthy of our love, isn't he? Because Jesus loves the Peter that lives in us all. So if you have ever felt like Peter, If you ever feel like you sin so badly that Jesus is surely finished with you, today I want you to hear the angel say your name, the way he said Peter's name on that first Easter Sunday morning. So we talked about the resurrection as unexpected and announced. Third and lastly, the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. Mark gives us his ending in verse 8. I'm going to read that for you again. Verse 8, this is how it ends. And the women, went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's how Mark ended his gospel. Like I said before, it's a strange and unsatisfying ending to a great story. But it's also a brilliant ending, actually, because Mark puts us, the readers, the hearers of his gospel, in the same position as the women. You see, the tomb is empty, and we've just been announced to that Jesus is raised from the dead, and Mark puts the question to us, now, what are you going to do about it? You saw the women run and not say anything because they're afraid, but what are you going to do with this announcement that Jesus is raised from the dead? Now, we know that the women were silent for a while, but the rest of the New Testament tells us that they didn't stay silent forever because the news of Jesus' resurrection spread like COVID, right? And it changed the history of the world. But when the women first heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, they were overwhelmed. It says that they were overcome with astonishment and fear. They were overwhelmed. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were overwhelmed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, if you really reckon with the resurrection of Jesus and you really think about its implications, not as a Sunday school story or a cool religious tradition that Christians celebrate once a year, but if you really think about the resurrection of Jesus as a historical event that actually happened, then it's disorienting. It should overwhelm us. It should be almost impossible to believe because we all know that dead people don't come back to life. That doesn't usually happen. We know that. And so if this news is true, that Jesus, who actually died and was actually brought back to life, if that's true, that's the kind of news that can change everything, right? I love what author C.S. Lewis said. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Now, for those of you who are curious and seeking, I know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the hardest part of Christianity to believe and to accept. I get that. We all know that. But let me offer you two things to consider today. First, would you consider the women in our story? You know, in first century Jewish and Roman culture, the testimony of women was considered legally inadmissible. They were not legally credible. So if the early Christians were making up the resurrection story, they would never have made women the key and primary witnesses. And the fact that all four Gospels record women as the first witnesses to the empty tomb is one of the strongest arguments for the historical reliability of the accounts, because no one making up a story in that cultural context would choose women as the key witnesses. They would have chosen the most respected and the most credible men available. You see, the women are in the story because that's what actually happened. Second, let me ask you to consider again, please, because it's so important, consider again the dramatic transformation of Jesus' disciples. Remember, they were hiding in fear in locked rooms after the crucifixion of Jesus. And then something happened to them. And suddenly they came out of hiding and they began to publicly and fearlessly preach this message that Jesus was raised from the dead in the very city where Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. And no matter how much the authorities threatened them with arrest, with beatings, and even with death, they would not stop preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. Nearly all the disciples were arrested, beaten, and even put to death for proclaiming that Jesus was raised from the dead. And not one of them, not one of them renounced their message to the day that they died. And my question to you today is this: how do you explain that kind of dramatic transformation? I think the most plausible explanation for that kind of dramatic transformation is the one that they give themselves. They said that they saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes and that they touched him with their own hands. It's because they had seen the risen Jesus that they couldn't deny his resurrection, even if they had to go to jail for it, even if they had to be beaten for it, even if they had to lose their lives for it. Now, can I prove that the resurrection of Jesus happened? No, I can't do that. History doesn't work that way, right? But I can tell you there's serious and compelling evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, the empty tomb and the dramatic transformation of his disciples, who swore to their deaths that Jesus was alive, those two things cannot prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they do provide credible evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at this point, let me turn the tables around a little bit and ask you a question. Okay, here's my question to you. If you refuse to believe that the explanation is Jesus was raised from the dead, then I want to ask you, then how do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain the dramatic transformation of his disciples? What's your explanation that makes sense of these two irrefutable and undisputed historical facts, that the tomb of Jesus was empty and his disciples were dramatically transformed? How do you explain that? Think about that. As a Christian, I believe, again, that the most plausible explanation for all of that is that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why the tomb was empty. That's why the disciples were dramatically transformed. That's why they were so convinced that Jesus was alive that they were willing to die for their conviction. And as a Christian in the year 2026, I believe their testimony about Jesus, even though I did not personally see the risen Jesus for myself. But then again, I also believe a lot of other things that I did not see personally for myself, but I believe on the testimony of other people. For example, I believe that the American colonies won the Revolutionary War against England, right? I wasn't there for it. I didn't see it for myself, but I believe it. I believe the testimony of people who were there and who wrote about it. And to be honest, because I believe it, it makes sense of, oh, this is why the US of A exists today. This is why we have the liberties that we have today. It helps to explain my present reality. And so I'm able to believe something on someone else's testimony, even though I haven't seen it for myself. And if you think about it, we actually do this all the time. Because if you only believed what you saw for yourself, you'd believe very, very little. All of us believe a whole lot of things based on the testimony of other people. So let me close my sermon today quickly by addressing two groups in the room. First, I want to speak to the believers, you who are Christians in the room. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is the answer to everything that we're afraid of. And what are we the most afraid of? Let's be honest, we're afraid to die. The older you get, the more you'll become afraid of dying. But the resurrection of Jesus tells us, proclaims to us, that when we die, we will rise again as Jesus did. You see, death is not the end of our story. The gospel tells us, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that there is a new heavens and a new earth that is coming. A place with no sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. And we're going to be resurrected. And we're going to live forever in that world with the resurrected Jesus, with the resurrected body of our own. And so the first thing that the resurrection does is it allows us to face our greatest fear of death and to not be afraid. But it also addresses another fear that we have. And that fear is this. That my mistakes, my sins, my screw-ups will define me as I live. That's another fear. The things you said and did that bring so much pain and shame for you to even think about. The quiet and private compromises that you've made that no one else knows about, but you know. Or the times when you've acted like Peter around that charcoal fire more than you want to admit. Today on Easter Sunday, as your pastor, I'm here to tell you that the risen Lord Jesus calls for you the way he called for Jesus. Just as Jesus wasn't done with Peter after the worst night of his life, Jesus is not done with you after the worst day or days or weeks of your life either. Let the resurrection of Jesus remind you of the resurrected Jesus, the one who loves and pursues sinners like Peter, like me, like you. Today, may the risen Jesus become more real and more beautiful as you think about him rising from the dead to do what? To come after you in love. That's why he rose from the dead, to come after you. That's awesome. Second, I want to speak to those of you who are seeking and curious in the room. For those of you that may not yet be sure if you believe this whole resurrection thing. First of all, let me just say thank you for being here. Maybe you're here because someone invited you. Maybe you're here because you're curious. Maybe you're here because something in you made you want to come today. However you ended up here, thank you for being here. You're always welcomed here. You don't just have to come on Easter Sunday. You can come every Sunday with your questions, your doubts, with your baggage, your mess, and your sins like the rest of us. But I want to say this. Jim touched on it, but I want to elaborate on it a little bit. You see, Christianity is not the story of good religious people being perfect so that we have to impress God or to get God's attention. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about frightened, grieving, and failed people who encounter something so disorienting, so amazing, that it changes them forever. And if you've ever felt like you've had too much baggage or too many questions, or maybe your past is too checkered, and you think, even if Jesus exists, surely he wouldn't want someone like me. If that thought is going through your mind today, I want you to think about Peter. Peter is a failed, shameful sinner. His sin, his failure was recorded in the Bible. But the risen Jesus is the kind of Savior who goes looking for the most broken person in the room. And so if you feel broken today, he's looking for you. So today on this Easter Sunday, I want to tell you this, and I hope you can believe me. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the grave. He's alive, and he's looking for you. Let's pray together. I want to give you a moment to reflect and to respond in prayer in your own way, wherever you are in your journey with Jesus. Today, if you want to recommit yourself to following the risen Jesus, would you go ahead and do that with joy? Or maybe today you want to start following Jesus, even though you still have questions and doubts. You can do that. Did you know that you can follow Jesus even though you have questions that are unanswered? So whatever you want to tell the risen Jesus, who's here now by his Spirit, go ahead and tell him in your own words. Let me give you a moment to do that. Lord Jesus, on this Easter morning, we rejoice to believe that you are risen and alive. For those of us who have known this for years, would you make it new again? Would you make it fresh again? Would you make it wondrous again? And let Easter remind us of what kind of Savior we have in you, the one who never stops sending for us, the one who calls us by name after our worst days. And for those in this room who are hearing this with open ears, maybe for the first time, by your Spirit, would you make this real and beautiful to them? We ask this in your name. Amen.